All right, well, good evening, everybody. We are going to continue what we started a couple weeks ago, the shortest book in the Old Testament. You remember what that was? Obadiah. Excellent, Tom. Let's turn there. So, it's the only book in the Old Testament with one chapter. There are three books in the New Testament with one chapter. So, a little Bible trivia here. Can you name them? You got Obadiah in the Old Testament. There's three books in the New Testament with only one chapter. Jude, Philemon, 3 John, and 2 John. Yeah, very good. So, Jude, Philemon, 3 John, 2 John, then you got Obadiah in the Old Testament. So, Obadiah is one of the minor prophets. Does that mean he's not as important as the major prophets? That's not what it means. The minor prophets have a tendency to be much shorter books than the major prophets, but the content is very, very important. Before we read here, I want to remind us all that when you start reading in the minor prophets, it can be very confusing unless you realize the time period that it's referring to. Most of the content of the minor prophets has to do with things in the future. So let's talk about future events here first. What's the next event that we're all looking for, everybody? Right? The rapture? And then what comes after that? And if you're saved, hallelujah, you won't be here for it. But what is it? Great tribulation. What's that? Oh, yeah, yes. That's in there too, yes. Here on earth, the tribulation. And then after the tribulation is the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he comes down to set up his kingdom here on earth. So when you read the minor prophets, you got to understand a lot of the content has to do with tribulation and second coming. I know for years I read the minor prophets trying to get something, and I'd read them and I'd say, I haven't got a clue what's going on here. And then I read them some more and start doing some cross-referencing, and you realize this is mostly talking about the future. Tribulation, second coming. Now, why do you and I need to know about the tribulation if the church is not going to be here during the tribulation? Well, I think that the more we look at future events and see things lining up, we realize we're getting closer. And we can sound our own trumpet to the world as to what's to come and warn them about what's to come. And also, if you notice, in the last year, we've seen all these things happen that are just lining things up for the mark of the beast. And James was telling me about something this morning that's even getting even closer with Amazon, of all things. Can you believe Amazon would be involved in the world economy? Can you believe that? Of course, you can believe that. However, have you also noticed that there's been, and this is just the last week, demonization of certain groups of people? Have you noticed that? Now, after we read what we're going to see tonight, not really my guess, I'll tell you this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a demonization of a certain group of people. Real soon, most likely. And you know what group of people that would be? It could be the church, yeah. I think the church, yes. But there's another group, too. Who would that be? How about the Jews? And if, just from the events of the last week, all it would take would be one act by one Jew that the whole world would say, what a terrible thing. And what does the world do? They take one person and they put an entire group coinciding with the acts of that one person. Isn't that ridiculous? I'm an individual, aren't you? What you do is what you do. What I do is what I do. Just because I do something doesn't mean you're the same way. I'm glad for that, because God judges us according to how we are individually, not as a group. Amen to that. You're responsible for what you do. I'm responsible for what I do. But the world likes to put everybody in groups based on what one person does. So I was thinking about this the past week. It just takes one act by a Jew for the whole world to say, quote, those Jews are wicked people, end of quote. And my guess would be that's probably not very far away from where we are right now, sitting in 2021. I may be wrong, maybe a little ways away. But anyway, let's read down here Obadiah chapter 1. Let's start at verse 15. We went through the first 14 verses. And before I read, we need to remember who Edom is. The Edomites have been mentioned in this book. Who is Edom associated with in your Bible? Do you remember? This is where you got to know some things about your Old Testament. It's the people of, help me out. Esau, there we go. Esau, brother of who? Jacob. Isn't that interesting? A group of people comes from Jacob. They are the Israelites. A group of people comes from Esau. They are the Edomites. Do these guys get along, or are they at odds? They're very much at odds. And you're going to see that Edom is judged because of their treatment of who? of Israel. So before I read here, I got to say something here about what's going on in our world today. Right now, God deals with people as individuals, as I mentioned. Do you realize in your Old Testament, a lot of God's dealing had to do with nations? And in the tribulation, did you know that God's going to start dealing with nations? Now, He also deals with individuals, but nations. And the main nation that God's going to start dealing with in the tribulation is the nation of Israel. And did you know that the world, the other nations of the world, are going to be judged by God according to how they treat Israel? Isn't that interesting? If you want to read up on that, go to Matthew 25 and read the last part of Matthew 25 to get all about that. Okay, let's go down to verse 15. We're going to read 15 to 21 and then we'll get into the message here. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them, and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be whose? The Lord's. There's some second coming stuff right there. So we're going to talk tonight about the day of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and the kingdom of the Lord. So let's pray together and we'll get into the message. Thank you, Lord God, for these words that we're able to read, and I pray that you would give us understanding of these words, as we know that your Holy Spirit is the only one that can make these things clear to us. We ask for you, Lord God Almighty, to do work in each of our hearts. We know that we are nothing without you, and we know that we have no direction without your word, and we are asking you tonight to give us help in not only understanding what we read, but also making some application personally in our lives, and also seeing how this wicked world is lining up to fulfill these very things that you have written in your word. And I just pray, Lord, for you to be glorified tonight, and just pray you do great work in each of our hearts, and we'd be ready for you to do that and open for you to do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I mentioned a couple weeks ago that we would say something about who the modern-day Edomites very likely are. Anybody want to venture a guess? Modern-day Edomites. What nation? What country would be modern-day Edom? Anybody want to take a guess on that one? It's a nation really close to Israel, to the east. Anybody? Jordan. Most likely that's your modern-day Edomites. That's the region where they lived. Maybe not that entire region, but at least part of that region of modern-day Jordan. Very interesting thing about Jordan. 1994, and almost a little over 25 years ago now, guess what Jordan did? They signed a peace treaty with Israel, of all things. And they've been fairly friendly for all these years. Fairly friendly. My guess is that treaty won't last. What do you think? Probably not. And if you didn't know this, if you look at a map, you look at all the nations surrounding Israel today, what is their religion? Islam. Jordan, same thing. All those nations around are predominantly Islamic nations, and those Islamic nations are descendants of Ishmael. And we talked about how Esau and Ishmael have a connection here a couple weeks ago. And guess what group of people they don't like? The Jews. Yeah, so keep your eye on that part of the world. You notice in the last year there hasn't been a lot of talk in the news about that part of the world. But I would certainly say that any time, any day now, you'll see a lot more attention over there. So keep your eyes open for all that. Okay, let's talk about this thing in verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. Let's talk about the day of the Lord for a minute here. Is the day of the Lord, let me ask you a question, is the day of the Lord a good day or a bad day? Depends. What'd you say, Brother Phil? If you know the Lord, it's a great day. For those who do not know the Lord, it's the worst day ever. So let's take a look here at the day of the Lord. It says there, it's near upon all the heathen. And notice verse 15, it tells you about judgment. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Sowing and reaping. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Aren't you glad that God will take care of all the injustices in this world? Can you imagine living in a world where people got away constantly with injustice, never to be reckoned with? They will be. Now, it's all, not when we want it. We want it. We want it rapidly, don't we? But the Lord waits, and when the Lord drops the hammer, it's serious business, isn't it? And the Lord will take care of all injustices. So let's go over. We're going to do some cross-referencing here. The day of the Lord. It's a terrible day for those not on the Lord's side. And it is a day of justice for those on the Lord's side. And you see that God takes care of those people who were against you. Let's go to Jeremiah 46. Let's look at a few passages here on the day of the Lord. We could look at these all night. There's so many passages here, particularly in the minor prophets, on the day of the Lord. But we'll just look at a few in a couple different books here. And we want to do this to cross-reference, to compare what Obadiah said about the day of the Lord, and then what these other passages say about the day of the Lord. So go to Jeremiah 46. Let's go down there to verse 10. What is the day of the Lord all about? And keep in mind, this is a future day. It hasn't happened yet. Verse 10. For this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Aren't you glad you're on the Lord's side? The Lord's going to take care of those against him. When's this happen? The day of the Lord. So if I had to put a time on the day of the Lord, I'd put this day right at the end of the tribulation. Right at the end of the tribulation, and I would actually say it encompasses the end of the tribulation, and it actually would go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ where he sets up his kingdom. So I would not say this is just a 24-hour day. I think it expands beyond that. So let's go over to Joel. Joel chapter 2. You're in Obadiah, one of the minor prophets. Go to Joel. You got Hosea, the first minor prophet, and then Joel. Go to chapter 2. There's quite a lot in Joel about the day of the Lord. Let's just look at a couple verses here. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Joel 2, verse 1. Looking at these books that you hardly ever turn to in your Bible, but you need to. Because they're all important. Every word of God is important. Every word of God is pure. Look at verse 1, Joel chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. And let me stop there for a minute. Let's make sure we're all on the same page. We saw Zion mentioned over there in Obadiah. Where is Zion, folks? Where's Zion? Help me out. Israel. Okay, so just make sure we all know that. Mount Zion, that'd be over there in Israel. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. All right, what kind of day is that? Let's look at verse 2. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Are you seeing over and over judgment associated with the day of the Lord? You're going to see that consistently. Go down there to verse 10, same chapter. Verse 10. Joel chapter 2. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. I like this little statement right here. For he is strong that executeth his word. Amen to that. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Last one here in chapter 2. We'll go down there to verse 31. 31. Look at 31 and 32. Joel chapter 2 still. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Now watch this part, verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So that day of the Lord, they're mentioned in 31, and then you see deliverance there in verse 32. By the way, are you noticing that New York City's not mentioned in your Bible? Los Angeles, Dallas, we're in Colorado, Denver is not mentioned in the Bible. Miami, Orlando, not mentioned in the Bible. You know where God's attention is, folks? In the last days, His attention is on the Middle East. And our relationship with that little nation over there in the Middle East, Israel, is going to determine how things turn out here during that time when the tribulation begins. So let's go one more place here. Go to Zephaniah. You're in Joel. Keep going there to your right. The last four books of the Old Testament, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So let's look at Zephaniah. There's a whole bunch of verses in Zephaniah on the day of the Lord. And I'm just showing you this to show you that all these verses mention judgment and judgment upon the heathen, the evildoers. And God's going to do that. God's going to bring that. So look at Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. And before I read, you say, why are we looking at all these verses on judgment? Folks, number one, you ought to be thankful that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, that this is not going to happen to you. And you need to understand that all the things that grieve you about the injustice in this world, God's going to take care of them. And that's, I'd say amen to that as well. Look at Zephaniah 1:7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. Now, folks, what happens when there's a sacrifice? When there's a sacrifice, there's death, right? Let's see what happens here. Verse 7. A sacrifice he hath bid his guests. Look at verse 8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children are all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. God's going to take care of those evildoers. Go down there to verse 14, same chapter, verse 14. Look at a couple more here. Verse 14, Zephaniah 1. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. Can you imagine? When this day arrives, you'll have these Navy SEALs and Army Rangers, all these military men all around the world thinking they're going to win until who shows up? The Lord shows up. And He's going to make, what does it say about it right there? He's going to make those guys cry. Isn't that something? Good to be on the Lord's side, isn't it? One more. Go down to the last verse in the chapter, verse 18. And this will cover the rich, Bezos, Gates, all those fellows. Look at verse 18. Neither their silver, nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. You know, in the Middle East, in the tribulation, there's going to be, that little nation of Israel is going to be devoured. And all those nations surrounding them are going to try to divide up that land and make claim that it's their land. But whose land does that belong to? Who's the owner of that land, folks? The Lord God Almighty. That's the land He promised to Abraham way back there in Genesis chapter 12. And that land He promised to Abraham, Abraham's seed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's seed, is going to get it, no matter what man does with it. Okay, now go back to Obadiah and show you something here real quick. If you want to find, go back to Obadiah and then find Psalm 75. I'll get this last point out of the way here, or this first point out of the way. Last part of this first point. Go back to Obadiah. And then if you'll find Psalm 75, I'll show you an interesting connection here. Again, this is still talking about the day of the Lord. Look at Obadiah first. Look at that verse, the last part, or we read verse 15, look at verse 16. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Notice there in verse 16, the Lord's going to give the heathen something to drink. What do you think that might be? Any guesses? The Lord's going to give them something to drink. Any guesses on what that is? What's that? Not too far off. Go to Psalm 75. Psalm 75. And you get the answer to this. Psalm 75, verse 8. The Lord's going to give them something to drink out of a certain cup. For in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup. And the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. What do you think that drink is that he's given them? That would be the cup of his wrath. By the way, who partook of that cup that you know of? Remember the Lord Jesus Christ before he went to the cross? Let this cup pass. You know what that was? That was the cup of the wrath of God. And the Lord said, no, that's God the Father said, no, you're going to take that cup. That's why, folks, Jesus Christ took that cup. He suffered the wrath of God on the cross, which makes it impossible for anybody who stays here in the church age to be here during the tribulation, because what's going to be poured out upon the earth during that time? The wrath of God. You're going to drink of that cup. So I think that's pretty interesting. The Lord's going to give them a drink, and it's not something that's desirable, obviously. So there's the day of the Lord. Aren't you glad you're on the Lord's side? If you're not on the Lord's side, that day of the Lord's an awful day. If you're on the Lord's side, what a great day that is. That's the beginning. You know, the Lord's got to kick out the Antichrist and all his cronies, and then he's got to set up his kingdom after he does that. So the beginning of that is getting rid of all the evildoers and then setting up his kingdom. Now, you know what's interesting? I don't know how close you followed some of the conspiracy stuff during the election and even following the election, but there was some things going around about how our president, previous president, Donald Trump, was going to take care of all these evildoers. You remember hearing about some of this stuff? I got into all this stuff. And I got started reading on it. It's like, man, this is going to be amazing if this happens. And then in the back of my mind, I'm like, I don't think it's going to happen. It didn't happen. The Lord is going to take care of it, though. And he'll do a way better job than any president or any man could ever do. He's going to take care of all those evildoers. Amen? You and I don't have to worry about doing that. He'll take care of them way better than you and I could. So, the day of the Lord. There's the first point here. Let's get to the word of the Lord. Notice back there in Obadiah. Look at verse 17. You'll see a connection here to something we saw in Joel. Verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. We saw that in Joel. And there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And he's going to tell you some details here in the next few verses. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. Now look at the last phrase here. For the Lord hath spoken it. Now why is that little phrase there? Why did the Holy Spirit put that little phrase there? I think he put it there to remind me and you that if the Lord said it, it's going to happen. You got it right there, Brother Paul, whoever said that. The Lord said it. It is going to happen, no doubt, 100%. So let's talk about the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord, there will be deliverance during the tribulation. And it'll be found in Israel. It'll be found in Jesus Christ coming back. And you see that there in verse 17. Then you look down there at verses 19 and 20, and you'll see that there's also something else going on. Verse 19, they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau. And they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. All these things, these places mentioned, all these places are going to be owned by the Israelites. Maybe not now, maybe not in tribulation, but they will be when the Lord sets up his kingdom. Verse 20, and the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess, no doubt, shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. So the Lord's telling you, the nation of Israel is going to possess all these different places, all this land. They may not have it now. It may be divided up in the tribulation. But the Lord said, I'm going to give it to them, no doubt. So you know what the hottest piece of real estate is here on planet Earth? You know what it is? It's over there in the Middle East. It's not on the waterfront down here in Brevard County anywhere. It's over there in the Middle East. That's the most valuable piece of real estate in the world. And the Lord said, I'm going to give that little tiny nation that the world is going to line itself up against in tribulation. I'm going to turn that thing around and they're going to win. All those nations are going to lose, and I'm going to give the land to the people that I promised to so many years ago, all the way back to Abraham. So let's look at some things here. I notice here in verse 20, in this point here on the word of the Lord, just remind us all, if God said it's going to happen, it will happen. I know that's common. That's easy, right? That's Christianity 101. If God said it, then it's true. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded daily what God said, and I also need to be reminded of if He said it, it is true. Especially with all the nonsense you're hearing today, right? And you're going to hear, it's a matter of time, folks. It is a matter of time. I'm no prophet, but you know this is going to happen. They're going to come after this book. They're going to say it's hate speech. They're going to start pointing out things in there. They're going to say, oh, can you believe that's in the Bible? That book is outlawed. It's a matter of time. Now, where are you going to stand? I'll stick with God said it. Doesn't matter what He said. His word is true. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. And if God said there's some things going to happen and they haven't happened yet, the Lord will fulfill His word. No doubt. No doubt. I know we hear this a lot here in the pulpit here from practically everybody that preaches here. But you ought to have a love for this book. You only know the Lord through His word, right? You better make sure that you know where your heart aligns with this book, because folks are coming. They went after Dr. Seuss, for goodness sake. I mean, the most foolish things they're going after. They're coming after your King James Bible any moment now. I mean, it could be before the end of the month. I'd be surprised. I'll be very surprised if it's not before the end of the year. I'll be very surprised if they don't start coming after it. Coming after Christians, Bible-believing Christians, and your book that you love. They're going to come after it. Now, I'm glad I got a copy, and I'm not relying on this thing. Because you know what they could do? I got it on here. I got it on my phone. You know what they could do? Boop. I mean, in a matter of a half a second, they can get rid of every electronic copy of your Bible. Did you know that? You got one of these? I got a few at the house. I'm glad I got more than one, just in case somebody comes and tries to take them away. But you better make sure that you know where your heart aligns with this book, because if God said something, it's true. If God said something's going to happen, it's going to happen, no doubt. I know I need to be reminded of that. Now, I noticed something here. Let's have a little fun with a word here in verse 20. Notice verse 20. It says, the captivity. And you see that word twice in verse 20. The captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites. Then it goes on to say, even unto Zarephath, and then it says, in the captivity of Jerusalem. And you start chasing that word captivity in your Bible. Well, what's it mean to be a captive? Help me out. You're a prisoner. You're under somebody. Somebody's got charge of you, right? Now, how's that going to be with the nation of Israel in the tribulation? Are they going to be held captive? Oh, yeah. Now, one of the greatest pictures of what is going to happen in the future, one of the greatest pictures in your Bible is the book of Job. So go over there real quick. Go to the last chapter of Job. Have some fun with this. Captivity. Remember, God uses words, key words in certain places in your Bible to teach you wonderful truths. So go to the last chapter of Job. Now, I'll just give you a little summary here of the whole book. Job gets off to a great start. He's a rich man, right? And he fears God. He's right with God. And what happens in no time? In probably a matter of minutes, what happens? Everything's gone. Everything he owned is gone. In fact, the only individual left, all his children die, all his possessions are gone. Only one left is his wife. And what does she say? She's no encouragement at all. She says, why don't you just curse God and die? Not very encouraging. And poor old Job. Then his three friends show up. His three wonderful friends. And you know what Job calls them? Miserable comforters. That's exactly what they are. And the whole book of Job, I say about 35 chapters in the book of Job is dialogue between Job and his friends. And poor old Job just keeps taking hits. And he keeps coming back at it. And a very interesting dialogue that goes on in the book of Job, but like all good stories, the book of Job has a wonderful ending. And what happens at the end of the book of Job? Go to Job 42, look at verse 10, and you'll notice an interesting word here. 42:10, it says, and the Lord turned the what? We saw that word in Obadiah, the captivity of Job, when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, I want you to think about Job having something in common with the nation of Israel. Was the nation of Israel at one time a wonderful, great nation? I'm talking about among the nations of the world, weren't they? How about in King David's day? How about in Solomon's day? And what happened to them? They rebelled against God, and they lost it all, didn't they? They got kicked out of the land. Then 1948, the Lord says, hey, I'm going to give you some of that land back. And what we've seen over the last 72 years now is Jews all around the world just making their way back. You think the Lord might be starting to fulfill some prophecy here? The last 70 years, just people just, the Israelites going back bit by bit to that nation. All right, and what's going to happen in the future? Well, the Lord's going to give that nation a whole lot more than they ever had way back in the days of King Solomon and King David. And they're going to be the greatest of all nations on this earth. Now, did you hear that? The nation of Israel, the Lord said it, will be the head of all nations on the earth. I hate to disappoint you, but that means America's not going to be at the top of the heap. And I'm okay with that. Because I'd rather be on the Lord's side. I don't know how America's going to turn out with all this, but I do know that the head of all nations will be Israel, with who ruling the nation and who ruling the world. Help me out. Who's going to be ruling? King Jesus. Now, I would want to be associated with the nation that he's associated with, right? That's going to be Israel in the millennium. He's going to rule the world from Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting? Right now, in the... What a joke of a name, but we'll just call it what the world calls it. The United Nations. Isn't that a joke of a name? United Nations. Where does Israel stand right now in the United Nations? The United Nations, the leaders of the United Nations, always have something negative to say about them. And I don't know if you remember, President Trump actually went over there and actually said some good things about Israel and stood with them. And he took some heat over it. And again, our nation, you pray that they always align with that nation. But the very moment that we decide to go against that nation, you better watch out. Because God's going to deal with nations according to the way they deal with the nation of Israel. So, pretty interesting stuff there. That thing about captivity. So, some fulfillment there coming in the future. Go to real quick, you're in Job, go to Psalm 14. We'll get one more thing on this thing about captivity. Psalm 14. And you'll see this word. Chase this word through your Bible, captivity. And you'll see it mentioned in connection with Israel. It's mentioned with Job, getting everything back, double. And then you'll see it mentioned with Israel. Look at verse 7, Psalm 14, 7. Psalm 14, last verse in the Psalm, verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the what? The captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. I got a note in my Bible I wrote out in the margin here. 100% second advent. That's all got to do with... That happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ when he sets up his kingdom. When is the captivity of Israel... when is it turned back? When is it brought back? That's at the second coming of Christ is when that occurs. So, again, dealing with some future events here. So don't get lost. Look at this as these are things that will happen, and you ought to be having your eyes peeled for events around the world leading up to this, even in the time we're in now. Okay, so in the end, what nation wins? Israel wins. You know why I know that? The Lord keeps his word. So it doesn't matter how bad it gets for that nation, and we may or may not be here to see how bad it gets, but it's going to get bad. And it doesn't matter how bad it's going to get. The Lord is going to raise that nation up and they will be victorious. You know why they're going to be victorious? Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to be the captain of that nation to defeat the armies of the Antichrist. It's the only way they're going to win. So, isn't it interesting? Little tiny nation despised by the world is the one that will become the head of all nations. That's the wisdom of God right there. The world sees that nation as just nothing, and the Lord says, no, that's actually the nation I'm going to use to rule the world from one day. So, pretty neat stuff. Let's go back there to Obadiah. Let's finish up here. So you got the day of the Lord. You got the word of the Lord. And let's get this last thing. Here's some exciting stuff to end up on. Last verse in the chapter. 21. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of who? Okay, Esau. So the Edomites connected with Esau all through here. This whole book has been judgment upon Esau, the Edomites. Judge the Mount of Esau, and watch the last phrase here. And the kingdom shall be whose? The Lord's. When does this happen? Make sure you nail this down. When is the kingdom the Lord's? Help me out. When He returns to set up His kingdom for 1,000 years. That's not the rapture. Remember, get your events in order. You got the rapture. You got the tribulation. Then the second coming of Christ to this earth to set up His 1,000-year kingdom. All right? So there's your timeline. Now, notice an interesting verse or interesting word in verse 21. Take a look at verse 21. And lowercase s, plural. What's the word, folks? Saviors. Now, that can't be a reference to Jesus Christ because He's a capital S and He's singular, right? Savior. Now, your guess is as good as mine as to who that is referring to. I hadn't got the foggiest idea. But I'll show you something kind of cool. There's only one other place in your Bible where you see lowercase s and a plural, saviors. And it's over in the book of Nehemiah. So turn over there real quick. Nehemiah chapter 9. Just a couple more verses here we'll look at and we'll be finished. Nehemiah chapter 9. 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. This is the only other place in the Bible you'll see saviors, lowercase s, and a plural. Look at Nehemiah 9. Now, what Nehemiah is doing here in chapter 9 is he's giving a history of Israel. I'll tell you what, you read through your Old Testament, you'll see different men give a history of their nation. It's kind of interesting how most Americans can't tell you anything about the history of our nation, huh? Now, why would that be the case? You know how our nation got started? I'm actually taking a course right now on the history of American education from a Christian perspective. And I've been blown away at how the history of American education had biblical roots. You got to check that out if you don't know that. You know what the purpose of the school, of the schools in America were in its earliest days? Was to teach kids to read and write so that they might read the Bible so they might get saved. Don't just believe me on that. You can do your research. That's the truth. We ought to know some things about history. If you're a Bible believer, you ought to know a few things about the history of Israel. So what Nehemiah is doing here is he's giving a history of Israel. And if you go down there to verse 26, see if you can take a stab at where this might be in the history of Israel. 26, Nehemiah 9. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them, to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies thou gavest them, what's the word? Saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Anybody want to take a guess at what point in the nation's history, of the nation of Israel, their history, verses 26 and 27 might be? If you read 26, you might think it's after they get kicked out of the land, but it's actually not. They're still in the land. Anybody want to take a guess? When did they cry out for help and the Lord raised up deliverers? There you go, book of Judges. Book of Judges. So that word saviors right there, I think that lines up very nicely with the book of Judges. I got a note in my Bible here, Judges 2:18, where it talks about the Lord raising up judges to deliver the Israelites. And if you remember how that worked, He would raise them up, they would be delivered, then the judge would die. What did the Israelites do? They go back to sinning again. Then they cry out to the Lord, and then the Lord would raise up another guy. And you say, what's that got to do with what we saw over there in Obadiah? I just wanted to show you that in the past, God has used saviors, and I think this refers to the judges, to deliver the Israelites. It appears to be, I'm not making this up, folks, in Obadiah, in the future, God will use saviors to deliver the Israelites from, among others, the Edomites, the people of Esau. Now, who are those saviors? I hadn't got the foggiest idea. You got a guess there, Tom? Now, I think you might, that might be a good guess if you, real quick, go to Revelation 19, because this goes along where we're going to end up. The last point here tonight is the kingdom of the Lord. We have the day of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and the kingdom of the Lord. So let's talk about the kingdom of the Lord for a minute. Here's a possibility, and I would not say this dogmatically because I am not even close to being certain on this, but Tom might be onto something here. So see what you think. Look at 19:11. Revelation 19:11. This is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, based on what we read there in verses 11 to 13, who is this? The Lord Jesus Christ, the capital Word of God. That's one of his titles. Now, look at verse 14, and this is where Tom might be onto something. And the, what's that next word? What's an army do? They fight. Now, you usually have a general, a captain, and then you have men underneath him who fight. The captain tells him where to go. The captain leads the way. He's also fighting. But notice it says the armies, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, who are those armies made up of? These are people that were already in heaven prior to the Lord coming back to this earth. Who is that? Well, amongst others, it's got to be saved people, right? Is that going to be you? You ever rode a horse? If you've never rode a horse, you're going to ride a horse. I've never been, to my recollection, I've never been on a white horse. Been on brown and black horses, but not a white horse. I'm going to ride a white horse one day. If you're saved, what we read, you're going to ride a white horse one day. Now, I would not say this dogmatically. I'd leave it as a possibility, but I would not say for certain. Those saviors could be who? Those saviors over there in Obadiah could be a part of the people, a part of the armies. Could be. Any other guesses? It's about as good as I can get right there. Folks, you understand, when you read these things about the future, God hadn't put all the light on it yet. But don't stop reading, because as you can read and study and compare Scripture, He'll give you a little bit more light. And maybe He'll give you something that He hadn't shown somebody else. And you can show me whenever you get that light on that thing about saviors. But I think that might be a possibility. So you can think about that. And if you come across anything, I'd sure like to see it. Go back to Revelation 11. We'll end up here. Revelation 11. This thing about the kingdom of the Lord. Folks, right now, the Lord is allowing the devil to run the world. He's the little g, God of this world. But that won't last forever. There's a time, and the devil says, it says over there in Revelation 12, the devil knows he's only got a short time. Because the Lord's going to come back and set things straight. So go to Revelation 11 here, and let's say something about this, or let the Bible say something about the kingdom of the Lord. Look at verse 15. 11:15, again, this is still stuff that's in the future. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of who? Our Lord, capital L, and of His Christ, capital C, and He shall reign how long? See, the devil's got a short time, and it's temporary. The Lord takes over, and does His kingdom ever end? Oh, no, forever and ever. Look at verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Watch verse 18. See if this doesn't line up with Obadiah. And the nations were what? Were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. I think that lines up with the day of the Lord. What do you think? Some of the verses we read there? So, folks, to wrap up here, the devil's only got a short time. And whenever that time is up, the Lord's kingdom is set up. That never ends. Now, here's the question for the night. Whose side are you on? You on the Lord's side? Now, you read all this stuff about judgment, it sure makes you thankful to be on the Lord's side. Real quick, I'm very guilty of doing this, and I apologize. I always say this is the last verse. Can I give you one more? Okay, I didn't make a promise that time. Or I hope I didn't. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Last verse, it will be. Acts chapter 1. You notice something here about what ought to be on our minds. If you know your Bible, something ought to be on your mind here. And it's the same thing that was on the mind of the disciples Right after the Lord rose from the dead and before he ascended into heaven. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. I don't know if you ever noticed this before, but a very interesting question is asked. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, that's of Jesus, saying, and this is the disciples asking Jesus Christ, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again, what's that next word, next two words? The kingdom. To who? You know what was on the mind of those disciples after Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Lord, when are you going to set up Israel as the head of all the nations? Now, why would those disciples think such a thing? Why would they ask such a question? Those disciples knew their Old Testament, and they had read some of the verses that we read tonight. And they knew there was coming a day where the Lord would set up his kingdom and reign forever. And according to verse 6, we read that question they asked, and they are ready for it to happen. Hey, let's go, Lord. How about now? And you know what the Lord says? He says, and I'm sure they were disappointed when they first heard this. Verse 7, and he said unto them, is it not for you to know? It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So I think we can make an application here. We ought to long for the day where the Lord sets up his kingdom on earth. What a great day it's going to be. He judges the unrighteous and the heathen, and he reigns righteously from Jerusalem. And be a part of that kingdom if you're saved. However, it's not here yet. And in the meantime, God doesn't want us to just wait for it. He wants us to be witnesses. And just like he told those disciples right there, he says, hey, fellas, I got something for you to do in the meantime. I'm not coming back yet to set the kingdom up, but I got something for you to do while you're waiting. So don't just wait. Be busy. And what's he say there? I want you to be witnesses. And what's the first place he wants them to be witnesses is where? Right there in Jerusalem. And where's this whole thing going to end up, folks? Right there in Jerusalem. So I end tonight. Let's think about some things here. Reminder here as we end. Don't be like the Edomites. And number one, know your Bible. Number two, know some things about the Israelites so that you're on their side. Don't line up against that nation. And the last thing, let's make something personal. In the meantime, before the Lord comes back, know God's plan for your life. And you know what that encompasses? It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. One of the things that God's got for you to do, in fact, the main thing God's got for you to do while you're here and waiting is to be a witness for him. And who did God give you to give you the power to be a witness? Did you remember over there in Acts chapter 1? Verse 8, give you the Holy Ghost. So, hey, I can't wait for the day where all these things are fulfilled. But in the meantime, folks, we got a job to do. And it's not to worry. It's not to fear. It's to be a witness. So, folks, let's make sure. We got a week ahead here. Still got some freedom in our nation, don't we? Maybe dwindling, but we still got the freedom. Let's take advantage of that. As we await the kingdom of the Lord, let's make sure we're faithful to be a witness for the Lord. All right? Let's pray together. I sure want to thank you, Lord, for your words, how encouraging they are. In the midst of this crazy, mixed-up world, we read about things that are very encouraging, knowing that you're going to take care of things far better than we could. I pray that we'd be witnesses for you all this week as we have opportunity. I know that there's some troubled times ahead, and we may see our freedoms dwindle, but I pray that in the meantime we would just be faithful to speak up for you. And I pray for many opportunities. We've got an army of people right here tonight. I pray for many opportunities for all of us to speak up for you, to give a track out, to just be a witness to somebody, give them a verse, have a conversation with them, speak to them about their soul. May you give many opportunities for that this week so we can come back next week and tell about it. And we just pray that we'd be faithful to you tonight and throughout the rest of this week. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.